1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 is where we will pick it up tonight. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And I want to stop there. I want to take a look at this small section of Scripture tonight because it's such a rich section, and I think one that is so needed for, I know, for my life, and I'm sure for yours as well. I've entitled tonight's message, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. You know, that's what Peter is really driving at here. Don't waste your life. Don't just live, because there's something more to life than just living, existing, just making it through life. And hopefully tonight we've come out to church to be stirred up, to be encouraged. You know, I know for me, something about the body of Christ, you know, you get a bunch of people together that have the same heart and same vision, and something happens to your heart. You're reminded once again what it's really all about, what life's really all about. You know, it's so easy to forget. We know it. We know the Scriptures. When I say don't waste your life, you know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say live for Jesus Christ. And you know that's what you want to do with your life. In fact, why else would you be out on a Thursday night at Bible study if you didn't want to grow and seek the Lord and live your life for Jesus Christ? You know, and it's so important for us to be reminded and stirred. And I find that as the Word of God goes forth, there's a real stirring that happens. And I pray that as God stirs our hearts up for Him, we might encourage then one another. And as the Scripture says, provoke one another, stir up one another for love and good works. And that's what the author of Hebrews says there in chapter 10 of that book. He talks about coming together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but provoking one another, or stirring up one another for love and for good works. And how important it is to do that very thing. And so here we come to this Scripture tonight. And there's really three main things that I'd like to look at in this Scripture. And the first one is the incentive to live my life for Jesus Christ, or the incentive not to waste my life. And then the instruction that is here. And then thirdly, the intention. What is my intention? What should my life amount to? What's it going to be when it's all said and done? And so let's jump into that and look at that. In verse 7, the first half of that verse would be under our first point there, the incentive. What is that which, why? Why should I not waste my life? Because of this. Because the end of all things is at hand. That's what Peter says. After talking about some pretty heavy stuff in the beginning of chapter 4 about the dead there in verse 6 that had the gospel preached to them, that had received the gospel, that really ultimately were going to be there before the Lord and that are living according to the Spirit, and that God was ready to judge man, and just that idea of the final judgment. That the judgment is coming. That this life is not the end of life. This life we live, the time period we're in, or this thing called time that we live in, once it stops, once we stop breathing, once we stop existing here, our life doesn't stop. And what we do here, without doubt, affects what we're going to be and where we're going to be in eternity. The decision we make for Jesus Christ, either for or against, will affect where we'll end up in that life after death. You see, everyone's going to live. That's important for us to understand. You know, And during this Christmas season, we talk about Jesus Christ and we talk about maybe heaven and talk about eternity. And the reality is everyone's going to live forever. Everyone is going to live forever. And some are going to live forever in a place which we know is called hell. A place of judgment, a place of separation from God. It's a fearful thing. It's something that is a serious thing, though. And we need to realize it. And to some degree, we need to be sobered up of heart. And Peter will go on to say that, to be serious, to be sober, to be watchful in your prayers. As he gets into more of the instruction, I believe, on not wasting your life, as we've put it tonight. You know, it's so important for us to understand that not only will those live forever in hell, but there are going to be those, hopefully us, hopefully you're in that category tonight, you're part of God's family tonight, you have the Spirit of God, that you're going to be living in heaven. And heaven isn't just like, I'm going to go to a better place. But for someone that really knows Jesus Christ and really understands the Word of God, they realize heaven isn't just like this fantasy land. You know, heaven's not like Disneyland, you know, times a thousand. Heaven is a place where God dwells, where you're going to see God face to face. I mean, think about that. Where you're going to really behold the Lord. Heaven is a place where forever you're going to be, where we're going to receive those glorified bodies, where we're never going to suffer with pain and aches and sicknesses and sorrow anymore. It's not going to be a part. That part of our fallen nature, that part of dying, that part of death, which we're all dying, and ultimately we will die, each and every one of us, that will be taken away. And pain and sorrow and hurt and all of the things that come with it is a part of dying. And that is what we'll be delivered from, the judgment of sin, which is death. And so there is this call to us that Peter gives. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. When you live your life with that in view, you will live your life different than if you live your life with that out of view. If you really believe that the end of all things is at hand, if you really believe that at any time you could stand before the Lord and give an account for what has been done in the body, whether good or bad, as Paul says to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you really believe that, it will shape and affect the things that you do, the way that you live. Don't waste your life is the plea that I have in my heart tonight. And I really believe tonight the Lord has a word for us as a church and a word for us as individual believers. Not to waste our lives. It's so easy in our society, it's so easy in our world to just live and exist and operate and miss the whole reason, not just for the season, but the reason for life itself. Which is being used, being a tool of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I wake up in the morning and I realize, you know what, today could be the last day. Let's say this week is the last week. Let's say the year 2005, which is right around the corner now, is the last year I'll have to live. You know, I think about it. This time last year, my precious brother, Kevin Bundy, woke up in the morning and didn't know that he would be dead at this time. For him next year. That he would be past this life into eternal life. And I don't sorrow for my brother Kevin. I sorrow for us. For Kevin is in a place that is so beautiful and so right. A place that ultimately all of us long to be. If you don't know who Kevin is a precious brother that was a part of our fellowship. And he died last week of leukemia at 27 years of age. And you know, I think about how quickly things happen. How quickly tragedies strike. I think about how quickly things can be all great in our lives and then all of a sudden we can be facing the reality of death, which is really life itself for the Christian. And we can then sit back and we can say, Lord, what did my life amount to? What have I done in my life? And you know, it's so important for us to do that now, not wait until, you know, we're right there, but every single day. What is this week going to mean? And I'll tell you what, the incentive for me is the reality of eternity. And not only the issue of I could die, though that's very real and true, but the issue the Lord can return at any time. You know, when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, Peter is not saying that Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. He's saying Jesus can come back tomorrow. What do you mean the end of all things is at hand? Now think about this. Peter said this 2,000 years ago. And some skeptics could come and say, man, Peter was off. The end of all things wasn't at hand. Oh, it certainly is, and it certainly was. What do you mean? What is he then? What is he saying? This is what he's saying. Everything that is a part of redemptive history, God's plan for this world, has taken place. There's one major event left to happen, and that is the return of Christ. That is the rapture of the church, and a part of that event, or in that dispensation or that time period, events that will follow, I believe, the rapture of the church will be the tribulation period, will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, will be the establishing of His kingdom, which we call the end. That's what we call the end. The end of all things is at hand. It could happen any day. It could have happened in Peter's day. It could happen in our day. It could have happened in Luther's day. It could have happened in Spurgeon's day. It's at hand. It's right here. It's near. The only thing that is stopping it from happening is God's perfect will. And none of us know when that's going to happen. And you know, I love it because throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, there is this urgency that the church has, this expectancy that the church has of the immediate return of Jesus Christ. And what did that do to them that caused them to live their life for Jesus Christ? It caused them not to waste their life. It caused them to live in the light of eternity. And do you know, as the apostles died off, as the second, third, fourth, fifth century came around, as the centuries went on, the church went on believing this. And that those that really did believe that Jesus could return at any time, they were those that lived their lives for Jesus Christ. And there was a great revival of this during the Reformation period. And there were those that really, everyone that preaches, you know, Charles Spurgeon preached this same thing. Charles Spurgeon believed this. And you look at this man's life, and again, he's just one example. I use him because he's very well known to so many of us. But you look at his life, and his life was lived to the fullest. His life was lived for Jesus Christ. He wasn't a kind of person that I'd say wasted his life, but I'd say he lived his life to the fullest degree that he possibly could in God's will and calling upon his life. Every person that really believes this throughout church history, that the end is at hand, is the kind of person that I want to be like. Their lives are the kinds of lives that we have found in books because they're meaningful, because they mattered. The question is, do I believe that the end of all things is at hand? Do I really believe that? And if I do, then do I live in the light of it? Because I think for so many of us, we believe it. But we forget it. And I'm here tonight to remind us. I'm here tonight to remind us in the midst of the hustle and bustle of Christmas that the end of all things is at hand. Make sure not to miss those opportunities to do what really matters. To touch someone for the Lord. To minister to someone. To help someone. To care about someone. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life-saving message to someone. In the midst of our parties and our busyness and our stuff and our presence and our preparations, that we would realize, listen, I don't know how much longer I have with this person. This might be the last Christmas I spend with this family member. And I'm not saying go and you know, overwhelm them with, you know, the gospel and, you know, just start preaching at them and, you know, drive them away. I'm not saying to do that. What I'm saying to do is to be sincere, to be sober, and to realize that this might be our last opportunity. To let your light so shine among men that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. To walk as light, you know, as we've been called, as Paul tells us to redeem the times because the days are evil, to know the will of the Lord, to be aware, to be sincere, to be available, to be dependent upon the Lord, to allow God to use you for His glory. Because, church, we don't have the rest of our life. We don't know what that means. We don't know how long that is. We just know that we have today. And today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to be a light for Jesus Christ. And if we could keep that in the forefront of our mind, we won't waste our life. The things of this world won't grab our hearts. The temptations that normally do won't get a hold of us. But we'll be like, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Why am I so involved in this? Is this really what I want to be doing in light of eternity? And ever keep that in front of you. You know, Paul taught to be looking for the return of Christ. He says there in the book of Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of us do that? How many of us are looking for the return of Christ? Are really anticipating and eagerly waiting His immediate return? Because it will change your life. Don't cause you to be a person that lives for eternity. Everything has been fulfilled, is what Peter is saying. You know, God has raised up from Abraham a nation, the nation of Israel. God has delivered that nation, and we're just going through a little redemptive history. God has delivered that nation from the bondage of Egypt as He declared He would. God has brought that nation into its land, and that would be the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land. God raised up kings. God raised up prophets. God has taken that nation into captivity. God has then reestablished that nation after captivity. And ultimately, God has brought the Messiah to that nation. And the Messiah was born, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived His life, was a witness of the Father. Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Jesus rose again and Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Father poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church and He birthed the church. The church was then filled with the Spirit, commissioned with the gospel, and the church went forth to do the work that God had called them. The only thing that is left is for the Lord to return to His church, for His church. So you see, the end of all things, it's at hand right now. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled. You couldn't have said this during the life of Jesus. The end of all things is at hand. It wasn't. He wasn't dead yet. He didn't rise again yet. The church wasn't born yet. These are all things the Word of God prophesies that must take place before the end. But there's nothing. There's nothing right now that needs to take place. The next major event on God's calendar is the end. Is the end of all things. We can be a part of that. And we can live in the light of that. And that is the incentive that we have to living our lives for Jesus Christ and not wasting our life. And then secondly, we have the instruction. During the time that we live on this earth, how are we to live? Okay, I have the incentive, live my life for Jesus Christ because He's coming. The end of all things is at hand. But the instruction of how to do that. Some practicals. What should I do in my day if I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ, if I'm going to live in the light of eternity? Well, first, he says there in verse 7, and in the second part of the verse, it says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The first thing I think we should see under this point of instruction is to be spiritually alert. Be spiritually alert. When I live my life right now, I need to be spiritually alert. alert. I need to be awake. Not just awake physically, spiritually. What's going on around me? We just got done doing a study on Sunday mornings concerning the spiritual darkness. Exposing the spiritual darkness. Seeing that there is things going on around us. There are spiritual things that are happening that many times we're not aware of in the physical, and it takes the Spirit of God to show us those things and the Word of God to reveal those things to us, to be spiritually alert. What does Peter say? He says, therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious. Now, you know, when you think of the word serious, I don't know what you think of. And I think a lot of us would have a different definition of serious. Some of us would say serious means, you know, not to smile. I've got to be serious. Don't laugh. We're being serious. You know, it's like some of us would think if I'm going to be serious, then I can't laugh. I can't be joyous. I'm serious. They're you know, contrary to one another. We know those scriptures teach us to be filled with the joy of the Lord and to laughter is medicine to the soul and all of the above. So what's Peter saying? You know, some of us think being serious is just being, you know, focused, you know. But the word here, serious, it means to be sober-minded. That's what it means, or sound in mind. That's what we're talking about, being sound in mind. Serious does have the idea of being focused. It does have the idea of not laughing your way through life and taking everything as if it doesn't matter. Serious does mean to be focused. It does mean to be focused in on what is really right, what is really true. To be sober. Not to be, the opposite of sober is intoxicated. Not to be intoxicated with things that don't matter. But to really have a focus in life, to be spiritually alive. That's what it means. And where is that going to be found? It's going to be found in prayer. Because notice he says, be serious and be watchful. So when we read about being serious here, Peter's not saying don't have fun. He's not saying don't enjoy life. Don't have the joy of the Lord. But he's saying in the midst of it, know what really is important and what isn't. Don't be caught up with just enjoying yourself, feeding your flesh. But be watchful. Be sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. But be focused on the things of God. If the end is at hand, if I'm serious, I'm going to be concerned with preaching the gospel. I'm going to be concerned with being a light for Jesus Christ or being a witness for Jesus Christ. That's being serious. Now, in being a witness for Christ, I think it's real important for us to have the joy of the Lord. To be a person that is fun to be around, enjoyable to be around. So I can be enjoyable and be funny and be fun and be very serious. Because what I'm serious about is the spiritual things. I'm serious about those things and I'm watchful. Now, what does he mean, be watchful? I'm looking out for those opportunities. I'm looking out for the things that I see clearly that the devil is trying to deceive or trying to, you know, hinder someone from being saved or whatever it might be. That I'm watchful. I'm aware of the spiritual battle that's going on around me. And you know where you're going to really find that sobriety and that eye to see that watchfulness? It's in prayer. When you're a person that's in prayer, and that's what Peter says. He says, be serious and watchful. He says here, in your prayers. It's in prayer that causes me to see what I didn't see before. Causes me to think the way I should think. Causes me to be serious. It causes me to be sober. When you get in God's presence, when you really are reminded of heaven as you're praying and you're seeking God, and you're reminded of what really matters, heaven and hell, the gospel and deception, it sobers your heart. And it causes you to approach life in a little more of a serious manner. When you really believe in hell, it causes you to be very serious about preaching the gospel because you know, listen, this isn't a game. This is real stuff. These people are really going to be judged for their sins. They have no idea what that means. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon them. And I want to really seek the Lord over that. And I want to remember that at the same time, I want to reach them. And to reach them, I'm going to have to be able to relate with them. So, Lord, give me that kind of wisdom. Give me that heart. I love what the Apostle Paul asked really for prayer requests in the book of Colossians. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 4, he's in jail. He's in a place where he's been imprisoned for the gospel. And he says in verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it with thanksgiving." He says, "Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ," or that would be the gospel, "of which I also am in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now listen to this, verse 5, "walking in wisdom." So pray for us that the door of the would be open for the word. He says, pray this, that walking in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the times. And then he says, let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer each one. So listen to what Paul says about, in a sense, being serious in prayer. Pray for us that people would hear the gospel, the witness would go forth. He says, when you witness, he says, pray this for the wisdom that God would give us as we walk with those who are outside the faith. He says that our speech always would be with grace. It would be seasoned with salt, that we might know how we ought to answer each one. Help us to have the right answer. Help us to connect and relate and to minister to those people around us. So being serious, I think, has been misunderstood in the church. I think it's been misunderstood for self-righteousness at times. And that's how the world perceives it. That's how unsaved family members and friends perceive it. It's been taken as someone that's uptight. And that's not how you're going to witness to anyone or really win them. Jesus wasn't known as an uptight person. In fact, Jesus was known as not being an uptight person to the sinners. When the sinners gathered around Jesus, there was something fresh, something different than they were used to of the religious people of their day. There was something enjoyable. There was something relaxful. There was an atmosphere where he was able to be a witness. There in the book of Mark in chapter 2, Jesus goes to a man named Levi's tax office and says, "Follow me." And he ends up that night eating at Levi's home. And it says there that the tax collectors and sinners were gathered there and they were eating with Jesus. And the Pharisees came in and they said, "Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors?" You know, that's what they were doing. And Jesus says, "I've come to call not the righteous, for the righteous don't need a physician, but the unrighteous. I've come to reach them. And so I came down to their level. I ministered to them. I related with them. I didn't enter into their sin. I didn't compromise, but I ministered to them." That's what we need to do. To do that, we're going to need to be those that are serious. Jesus was very serious, but Jesus was relatable. Watchful in our prayers, looking for those opportunities for God to open those doors and reaching in and being able to be a witness in those times. It's so vitally important for us to be able to do that. And then secondly, he says here, above all things, verse 8, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So verses 8 and 9, we see the need for fervent love. To be a person that has fervent love. Now what Peter says here, he says, above all things. That needs to catch our attention. That phrase, above all things. And in the Greek, it's clearly most important, of greatest priority, top of the list, above all things, above everything else. This is what you need to have as you live your life for Jesus Christ. You need to have fervent love for one another. Church, this is an area we need to grow in. Desperately. Fervent love. The word fervent here is the word that it speaks of an earnest love. It speaks of a passionate love. A desire to love. A heart that says, I want to love people. I want to reach out to people. I want the love of Jesus to touch people. And he's speaking about one another. He's speaking about the church with the church here. You know, what we need to do is to have fervent love for one another. It's something that we might think we have, but I want to let us know we don't. We really don't. We might think we have fervent love, but we might have some love, but we don't have fervent love. The word fervent, it means to be stretched literally. It means to reach out if you would. How many of us, is our love, in our loving people, are we stretched? That's fervent love. Not just, you know, I find that in the church today, we love one another like Jesus told us not to. What do you mean? Jesus said, you love those who love you. What credit is that to you? Even sinners and tax collectors do the same. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And he goes on down the list. Love those who don't love you. You see, it's real easy for me to love my friends. Why? Because they love me back. And I think I'm a loving person. I'm very loving to those that love me. That's not fervent Christian love. That's a beginning of love. That's good. I'm glad you love your friends. But Jesus says, don't you know the world does that? The world does that. You know, you've got people that are just absolutely violent against the gospel that love their friends, that are nice to others, that are nice to them, but then they hate others that hate them. But the love that we are called to love with is that agape love. Is this fervent love? Is the love that Jesus taught his disciples that if they were to love in this manner, that all would know that they are his? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says that very clearly. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, he didn't say love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. Because really the question is, what's so new about that commandment? Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. What's so new about love one another? Doesn't the very commandments themselves, one of the 10, love your neighbor? Isn't that the summary of the commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart. And on these, all the law and the prophets hang. So what's so new? This is what's new. And this is the difference between love and Christian love. Love one another as I have loved you. Oh, that's a whole nother level. How has he loved us? By giving himself for us. By laying down his life for who? His enemies. For when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. When you were dead in your sins, when you were an enemy of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Christ died for you. And he says this is the demonstration of the love of God, that when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. When I was an enemy of God, God was loving me. You wouldn't be saved without it. Every one of us, the Spirit of God was reaching out to us in the love of God when we were yet enemies of God. And coming to us and revealing the love of God to us and calling after us. And there were probably Christians in our life that were sharing the gospel with us. And somehow we are where we are today because God first loved us. And that's why we love Him. And He didn't love us because we loved Him. He loved us even when we didn't love Him. And now He's telling us, that's what you need to be, my witness. Show the world my love. All men will know that you are my children, my disciples, my followers. When they look into the church and see your love one for another. So as we love one another, we're being witnesses to Christ, even witnesses to the unbelievers, even though it's within the church. And how many unbelievers do you know that would say there's no love in the church. And how many believers do you know that would agree with that? Because there's some truth there. And if there was a greater fervent love for one another in the church, there would be a greater witness of Christ in the world. Jesus goes on to say in John's Gospel there, that was in chapter 13 and chapter 15, he says, no greater love has anyone than this, than the one lay down his life for his friend. Jesus is saying the love that I'm talking about is laying down your life. Every time Paul seemingly talks about love, he talks about the death of Christ. There I already quoted to you out of Romans 5 verse 8. He says that God demonstrates his love. How? By dying for us. Paul would say there in the book of Ephesians, when he talks about the husband loving the wife, he says to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How do we know Christ loved the church? He gave himself for her. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 2, Paul talks as well. He says, walk in love even as Christ is loved and gave himself for us as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 21, he says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Every time we find love, we find died. It's a demonstration. This is the love we're talking about. It's a different love. Church, we need to love one another. We need to seek the Lord. We need not to waste our life. One of the biggest wastes of someone's life is bitterness. Being a bitter person. What a way to waste your life. Being bitter. Always worrying about me and always upset about me and involved in me and this and they said that. Just love them. Just love those that hurt you. Pray for those that you feel like spitefully use you. You will find an incredible enjoyment in life. Because in love, Paul says love never fails. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love suffers long. Love never fails. Love bears the sins of others. That's what Peter says. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sin. You know what? There's sin in the church. And there's a lot of it. Because you know why? Because you're in the church. I don't think it's because I'm in the church. Or the person sitting next to you. Because we're in the church. Because God has built His church around us. The problem with this church is me. The problem with this church is you. We're all about pointing fingers. I'll tell you what the problem with this here. It's, you know, this and that. It's us. And, you know, that's a fact we've just got to come to. And just realize, you know what? The problem is us. Now, what are we going to do about that problem? What's the solution? What's the answer? Love. You know what love does? Love covers a multitude of sin. And there's a multitude of sin here tonight. And you know what that sin needs? You know what each and every one of us need? We need love, don't we? We need to be loved. We need to be forgiven. We need to be covered, not exposed. Think about how much gossip would just stop if we just love one another fervently. Because love covers sin, doesn't reveal sin. If I know something about you, I don't tell other people. I love you. I care about you. Hopefully I pray for you. When you sin against me, my response shouldn't be tell others about it. It should be what Jesus said, go to you and bring that to you. Give you that opportunity to repent. And if you don't do that, then, you know, try to get you to repent. And when you do repent, what should I do? Forgive you and move on and forget about it. That's what God does with me. And if I'm to love you as Christ loves me, boy, forgiveness is going to be flowing from my life to yours, from yours to mine. Church, all of us are sinners. All of us need love. And because love covers a multitude of our sins. My desire is that the world wouldn't see your sin and my sin, but they'd see Jesus Christ. And you know what? when we love one another, we cover each other's sins. And when we love one another, the world sees that we're His disciples. They see that love. Because you know what? They're sinners too. And that draws them. The church isn't about perfect people. The church is about people that have been transformed by love. By the love of Christ. It's not about how many of us are perfect. The passion and pursuit of holiness in our lives needs to be there with a great fervency. It's only going to happen when we walk in love towards one another and when we experience and receive the love of God. You know what causes my life to be holy? The love of Christ. The forgiveness of Christ. Because you know what it does? It covers that multitude of sin in my life. And it gives me hope. And without doubt, we should deal with the sin in our life. Without doubt, we need to repent of the sin in our life and change and move forward. But we can't do it without love. It won't happen without love. It's what we call the grace of God. And as we've received grace, we need to extend it. We just need to reflect the simple love of the cross. He goes on to talk about love in verse 9. He says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Hospitality is a form of practical Christian love. Now, it's interesting. The word hospitable here is a word for befriending strangers. Being friendly to a stranger. In the first century, there would be Christians that would be coming into your town that would have no place to stay. Many times, the reason that they were coming or the reason they had no home was because of persecution. And so what would be the loving thing to do would be open your home to them. Now notice what Peter says. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You see, the tendency for you and I, as we seek to love people, we get tired. We start grumbling in our hearts. Man, you know, how much can you give this guy? It seems like he'll just take and keep taking. I mean, you know, he's the energized bunny that doesn't stop. And he just takes and receives and receives. And, you know, we get tired because we're concerned about us. Because you know what? When I love someone, it takes energy. It takes from me. To really love, I need to die. He who was rich became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich, the Scripture says about Christ. It's interesting, the context of that verse is in giving. Paul's calling the Corinthian church to give to the church in Jerusalem. And he says, he uses that example, Jesus was rich in heaven. He gave up. He became poor as a man in His humanity on this world, that you might go to heaven, that you might become rich. He gave up so you might receive. And for us to love people, it's going to be mean there's going to be sacrifice in our lives. We're going to have to give up. And that's what Christ did. And that's the love of God. He gave up His life. That's what life's about. You will be a blessed. You will be a happy person when you love from a pure heart, from a sincere heart, from a fervent heart. When you just open up your life, that's hospitality. Just opening up your life, opening up whatever it might be in this culture, their home. We can open our homes to some degree here, but it's more than that. It's opening up our lives to one another. It's showing someone, I'll give up so you can have. It's sacrifice. It's love. And do it without complaint. Without complaining in the heart. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. Keep that in mind. That's why. That's my incentive to love without grumbling in my heart, to being hospitable to people. Because you know what? It doesn't really matter. Everything I have and all this is going to burn anyways. The end of all things is at hand. I want to be a tool in the Master's hand. I want to be used for His glory. And thirdly, we see under this idea of this concept of instruction, how is it that we're to live? In verse 10, he says, "And each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love what he says. He says, every one of you have a gift. You've received a gift. You didn't earn a gift. You don't deserve a gift. You didn't attain a gift. You're not this great person, and that's why you have a gift. You haven't worked hard to get your gift. It's a gift. Gift is free. You received it. You just put out your hand and said, thank you, Jesus. Every one of us have received a gift. Every one of us have a place in the body of Christ. Understand that. Don't think, who am I? Oh, you're a child of God. Are you born again? You love God? That's who you are. And do you know that God has placed you in His body? It's not my body. This church isn't Trent's body. It's not some people's. This is the body of God, Christ. This is God's church. It's not my church, not your church. It's God's church. We're His church. All of us are members of the household of God. All of us have a place. All of us have giftings. And what does Peter say? He says here, he says, minister to one another. So thirdly, be a servant. You know what the word minister means? That's what it means. Serve. Serve one another in the capacity that God has enabled you to serve. Are you right now serving God? Are you right now serving God by what? Serving one another. Serving God isn't something that I do with the Lord. It's something that I do through the Lord with His people. Serving God is going to involve others. We need to see that. You can't serve God without others. Because serving God is others. Serve one another. How many of us seek to be served and don't have that heart of a servant? But realize God's called you to be a servant. In fact, God's given you the ability to be a servant because God's gifted you. And let me say this. Church, serve God. We need you to. We do. We really need you. I need you to serve God because I'm part of this body. And you know what? This body is weak because people have stopped serving the Lord. You know, I don't know what's happened, but I'll tell you, there has been a great, great falling out of servants in our church. And I do believe that, you know, the enemy is attacking and that he's trying to discourage and he's trying to separate and he's trying to scatter. No doubt about it. It's very obvious. But you know what? You can stand by and you can let him do that in your life, or you can stand up and serve your God. And you can say, you know what? God's called me and God's... I don't care what anyone else is going to do around me. I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve them. And I'm going to love them. And I'm going to be prayerful and watchful. I'm going to be spiritually alert. I'm going to be one that loves fervently. And I'm going to be one that serves God. And in serving God, I'm going to serve people. I'm just going to be a blessing. You know, we a few weeks ago, we talked about a call to be a blessing was the title of the message there out of chapter 3. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to bless people. Because that's what God's called me to be. And he says here, listen to this, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as each one, verse 10, has received a gift, minister to one another as what? As a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The gift that you have, or gifts that you have, is God's grace in your life. The word manifold is many-sided or many-colored. We all have different gifts, is what he's saying. It comes in different ways. My gift is different than your gift. Don't think that because my gift is this, that that's the only gift that's needed. Listen, I need you as you need me. We're the body of Christ. We need each other. And we need the diversity of the gifts to happen and flow and flourish in the body of Christ. And if all of us would set in our minds and say, you know what? The end of all things is at hand. What am I doing? Don't waste your life. Serve God. You know how tired I am sometimes serving God? Not fed up, not tired, but physically tired. You know, when I fall asleep, when I'm tired from serving God, there's such a satisfaction to know that I'm not wasting my life on nothing, but I'm spending my life and being spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I want my life to amount to, serving God. We so desperately need to see this, to be what? A good steward of the manifold grace of God. This is what it comes down to between you and the Lord. Are you a good steward of the gifts God's given you? Think about that. What an honor. God has entrusted you with a gift. Have you buried that gift in the sand? Have you squandered that gift for your own selfish needs? Or have you said, God, you've entrusted me with a gift. God, you've given to me that I might give to others. And I'm ultimately one day going to stand before you and you're going to say, what did you do with the gift that I gave to you? Am I a good steward of the gifts God's given to me? That's a question I must, in sobriety, ask myself, in seriousness, ask myself. Am I a good steward? Because you know what? The end of all things is at hand. When I stand before Him, am I going to be able to say, is He going to be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the gifts I've given you. Enter in into the joy of the Lord. And I'll make you ruler, as Jesus said, over much. You've been faithful in the small things, and I'm going to give you bigger things. To be faithful to the Lord is what it ultimately comes down to. You know what? When Christians around me are not faithful, there is a resolve in my heart to be faithful to God, to be faithful to the Lord. And that faithfulness is a faithful to serve God in what He's gifted me and called me to do. And you need to know your gifts. You need to know your place. And you need to give all your heart and pour out your soul in that place. And if you're doing that now, God bless you, because you're a blessed person. And serve Him. And if you're not doing that, you need to seek the Lord over that. And if you don't know what area that is for you, where you should be doing that, you need to seek the Lord. And you just need to step out and start serving God somewhere. I promise you, you're going to find out where God's gifted you. You're going to find out where it's happening, where it's not. Where it's not, you're probably not gifted. And then you're going to find out, hey, this is happening. You know what? You're going to enjoy it. You're not going to be bummed out. You're going to enjoy the place God's called you. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, verse 11. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So here's again, under this idea of instruction, the instruction given to us to not waste our life. If anyone speaks, now this isn't just me preaching, but this is you dialoguing about the Lord to anyone. Could be witnessing. It could be in fellowship. It could be talking about something. Listen, when I speak the things of God's Word, I better make sure that it lines up with God's Word. This is where that sobriety comes in, that seriousness, that watchfulness. You know, when you're sharing the gospel, you want to make sure that what you're saying is lining up with the Scriptures. Church, we need to know the Word. We need to be in the Word. Hopefully that's why we're here tonight. We need to take heed to the Word of God. And when we speak, when we are witnessing, we need to speak as if it was the very Word of God we're speaking. Now we realize that we're not, when I speak, it's not the inspired Word of God. But the thing he's trying to get at is, does it line up? Does my words line up? Tonight, do my words line up with God's Word? Because if they don't, I'm standing here speaking in the stead of God, and I'm really not. Wow. Don't do that. You don't go telling people certain things because they want to hear them, but God's Word doesn't say it. There's a sobriety that needs to fill our hearts as we serve God. And so when we speak, we need to speak as the oracles of God. So fourthly then, verse 11 there, it would be God's mouthpiece. Do you realize you can be? Be God's mouthpiece to the world, to the church. That doesn't mean, you know, you're going to stand up, thus saith the Lord, and have this prophetic word. But There are prophetic words that go forth all the time that we don't consider prophetic. Because what is prophecy? Edification, exhortation, and comfort to men spoken. When you speak a word of encouragement, it's prophecy. When you build someone up, you edify them. When you simply are there just, you know, exhorting someone, encouraging someone to go on, exhorting them to trust the Lord, exhorting them to give up their sin, exhorting them to come to Christ. Let it be the very oracles of God. So we take our calling serious. And fifthly here, we want to be dependent on God. Look at the middle there, or the second part of that. It says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Oh, this one, I personally cling to that phrase. For I know I have no ability. Until you know that, you won't be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. You won't really be used of God until you realize, I've got nothing, but hold on. That's not the end of the story. Thank God. He's given me a gift. This is His grace. I'm a joke. I'm an absolute joke. You don't need to convince me of that. I know that. But God's not a joke. And He wasn't joking when He called me to serve Him. He wasn't joking when He commissioned me with gifts. And I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to be used by Him by the ability which God's going to supply. Listen, don't you think that God's going to supply me ability because I'm a pastor? And He's not going to supply you that same variability because you're not. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about my title. It means absolutely nothing in God's sight. It's just my calling. It happens to have a title to it. Happens to be something in the Bible that is an officer of the church. It happens to come with great responsibility. Well, many times I'd love to switch places with you. I'd be sitting out there on a Thursday night like this. You know? You have no responsibility there. You know, you can sit there and examine what I say and think, you know, if I agree or disagree, whatever. But the sweetness is for us to understand that God has given you and gifted you as much as He's given and gifted me. I just might be one of those more public people in the church. So you see me, you hear me, I'm preaching and directing our body. But you're just as important in God's sight. And God is going to anoint you just as much as He's going to anoint me. The question is, are you going to serve Him? You see, I stepped out in faith tonight. I came up here. And I began to open God's Word and begin to pastor and begin to move out in the giftings God's given me. Are you stepping out? Are you stepping forward to the things God's laying on your heart? Are you opening up your mouth? Are you putting your hands to the plow? Are you serving? Because the word ministry, and here is the word servant. To serve, he who serves. Well, that's all of us. Let him do it with the ability God supplies. Is there a dependency in your heart as you step out to serve on God? Because I'll tell you what, you'll go so far, and it will be very short in your own strength. You'll walk away frustrated. You'll walk away in the flesh. You'll walk away discouraged when you serve God in your own strength. You can do it. We've all done it. You can do it for a little while. But you're definitely not a witness for Christ. You're the person that's hospitable but grumbling. Because it's not with the ability which God supplies. Let me tell you, there is such a beauty when God is supplying you ability to do that which you know you're not really capable of doing. And a lot of faith comes in here.
You just believe in God. This is where you step out in faith. You trust the Lord. And you've got to have that heart of a servant. You've got to have that heart of love, willing to give up. You've got to have that seriousness of heart and that watchful eye of the spiritual things. All the things that are listed here, they all come into this. And you step out and you say, God, I'm not going to waste my life. I want to serve you. And I don't want to waste my life trying to serve you in my own strength. I'm going to let you work through me. I'm going to be spent for the gospel. I'm going to be worn out for the gospel. And as I'm worn out, you're supplying. God's the supplier. He's the supplier of the words that you need for the moment. He's the supplier of the mind that you need to get through. He's the supplier of the wisdom that you need. God's the supplier of the joy in the midst of turmoil. God's the supplier of the peace that surpasses understanding. God's the supplier of the financial funds that are needed when you have none. God is the supplier of the love that you need when you don't have love, don't know how to love, don't even know where to begin when your heart is filled with bitterness. It's the one that supplies your heart with that love to pour out. He's the supplier. In every area of life, He's the one that's going to give and keep on giving so you can give and keep on giving. Dependency on the Lord is the most joyous and beautiful place to be as you serve the Lord. And you know what? You're not going to get burnt out if you're dependent. You won't. You won't get tired where you want to quit. Oh, you'll get tired. You'll sleep. You'll wake up again and you start a whole new day. Serve God. Let the Lord be magnified. Let the Lord be absolutely glorified. And then thirdly, as we come to the last point here, we leave the idea here of the instruction and come to the intention. What is my intention ultimately in serving God? It's this. That in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that my motive? Is that my intent? Oh, church, that's what life's about right there. That's not wasting my life. When I say, Lord, okay, Lord, I see it. The end is at hand. That is the incentive for me to say, here it is, here's my life, a living sacrifice. I want to serve you. Okay? Then I'm going to jump in. Here's the instruction. This is what you need to do. You need to be spiritually alert. Here's what you need. You need to be fervor in spirit. Here's what you need. You need to be a servant. Here's what you need. You need to be the mouthpiece of God. You need to speak on behalf of God. Here's what you need. You need to be dependent on God. Why? What for? So you can look at me and go, wow, you're such a great guy, Trent. What's my motive? What's my intention? What's my ultimate goal? What is it that I want to happen? What do I want to accomplish? Do I want my name to be known? Do I want to be looked at as a good Christian? Do I want to be looked at as a powerful preacher? What is my intention? I'll tell you what the right intention is. It's that He would be glorified in everything. Listen to what it says again. That in all things, in everything I do, everything I say, everything I am, in all things, that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To live your life for the glory of God is to live a life that is a life worthy to be lived. To live your life to see God magnified, to really walk in humility, to really realize you're nothing. You deserve nothing but hell. But God has saved you from that. And God has brought you into His family and placed you in His body and endued you with gifts that He has so that you might be that foolish person that will bring Him glory. so that no flesh will glory in His presence. That He'll take your miserable life and transform it and make it a beautiful life. Make it a testimony of who He is. Make it one that reveals and shines His love to people for His glory. Oh, that we're prostrate on the ground, face first, when no one's looking, and the passionate cry of our soul, not our mouth, our soul, our most innermost being, is, oh God, just glorify Yourself today. Whatever that means for me doesn't matter. You just glorify Yourself today. If that means no one knows me, if that means no one recognizes me, and You're going to be glorified because they don't know me and I'm not recognized, do it. That's my passion. That is what drives us. That's the intention of our life. That's what I want my life to be. A life that is passionately set on glorifying and magnifying and exalting my God. I plead with us to examine our hearts. I'll tell you what, you won't get burnt out. You won't get burnt out when you serve God with His ability for His glory. You won't. You certainly will get burnt out when you serve God for you. When you give it up, when you lose your life, you'll find it. That's what Jesus said. He said, when you lose it, you'll find it. But when you find it, you'll lose it. Try to find your life. Try to find your worth. Try to find what you are. And you're going to lose it. You're going to find that you're miserable. But just give it up. Give yourself up. Give up your dreams, your desires, your wants, your everything. And give yourself to Him because He gave Himself for you. And say, Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable, I pray to You. And my life is simply a reasonable act of worship and service. Take me, Lord. Take this weak, broken down vessel and transform it to be an instrument and a vessel of righteousness for Your name's sake. For Your name's sake, for Your glory. Lord, my passion, and I can honestly tell you, my passion is to see God glorified. There is such joy in my soul when God is magnified. You know, when I see someone get saved, that's what it's about. I don't need to be the person that leads them to the Lord. It's not what it's about. It's about them getting saved. When I see people weeping because God has touched their life and they're praising God and giving them glory, God's being glorified. That person's glorifying God. Doesn't matter if I'm the one that preached the message that got them to that point or someone else shared. Doesn't matter. That can't be our motive. Or you'll never find satisfaction in serving God. The saying that is so true that when God is most glorified, the Christian is most satisfied. Oh, how true that is. It is absolutely one of the most beautiful places to be in life, to just be God's vessel. If that means I'm just stuck in prayer and God's moving through my prayers, no one knows I'm praying. Doesn't matter. My God, my God, my friend, my Father, my Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, is being magnified. And when He's magnified, I'm satisfied. Because He's what it's about. Because He is worthy. And if I could have any part in seeing glory brought to His name, let me have a part, please. Because that's what I live for. That's a life that is lived to its fullest. That's a life that's not wasted. But a life that's lived for itself is a waste. And it's miserable. It's tiring. It's a waste. To Him be the glory, or belongs glory and dominion, His sovereignty, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we have heard your word, and now, Lord, we need to have you work in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, we know it's not enough to hear and to agree. But Lord, we know we must heed and follow. So now, Lord, as the lights are dimmed, as the table of communion is opened, we ask, God, that your Spirit would just be poured out upon us. Show us, Lord, where our motives are wrong. Show us, Lord. Lead us, God, into yourself. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, here in this place. Don't let us get away, God, without, Lord, coming near. So, Lord, draw near to us, we pray, as we seek, Lord, in our own frailty to draw near to you. Lord, we want our lives to matter, not so we matter, but so you might be glorified. So, Lord, take us to yourself now. Lord, bless, Lord, I pray, the communion that we partake of. Manifest the person and the work of the cross to us as we partake tonight in a special way. Bring us to brokenness, I do pray. Bring us to a, Lord, abandonment of ourselves and an embracing of you. Make us more like Jesus, please. Make us a church that's fervent in love for one another. A church dependent upon you in all things. A church passionate about God's glory. Thank you, Jesus.